want you to take your Bible, turn again to the book of Matthew chapter 5, please. The book of Matthew chapter 5. We'll be in Matthew for a long, long time, my friends, okay? This book is absolutely jam-packed, and there's many, many thoughts. It's amazing how practical the Word of God is. And when you come to Matthew chapter 5, this chapter is absolutely full. And we've come, I've began a message on, "But I say unto you." These are on verses 17 down through the end of the chapter, verse number 48. And we're looking at this together because we've only gotten started with it. And then we've come to verse number 27, verse number 27 of Matthew chapter 5. By the way, it's a blessing to me. I don't know if it's blessing you or not, but just to preach systematically through the Word of God. I'm talking about just line upon line, precept upon precept, and just picking up where we left off, if you will. And this is something that forces us to study things that it keeps you off of hobby horses, if you will. And it also forces you to study things that you'd rather not study. I'll be honest with you. We're dealing with one of those tonight on marriage and divorce and remarriage and all these other kind of things. Anybody else want to come up here and take my place tonight? You can if you want to, all right? Chapter 5, verse number 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you," now there's the title of the message. There's going to be several parts under it. But this is the title of the message. "But I say unto you, and whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now let's pray together, and I'm giving you part two of this message on "But I say unto you." All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us tonight. Thy will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have missed the introduction to this message, I encourage you to go back and get it. I'm just going to give you a little bit of the introduction that I went into great detail on. Let me just mention a couple of things here just to bring you up to date about what's going on. Now, we understand that the statement that gives us the swing board, if you will, of what the Lord is doing here is found in verse number 20. Now, he says in verse number 20 here, if you'll look at it, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, it's right after he makes that statement that he goes into these things. It's been said of old, but I say unto you. Now, it's important that you understand the context of these statements, "But I say unto you." In other words, he's saying in verse number 20 that if you're going to make it to heaven, you've got to be more righteous than the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, keep in mind again that the Pharisees and scribes were very religious people, but they had their righteousness before man. In other words, this is why he called them whited sepulchres. In other words, they were cleaning the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. What Jesus is saying is that it takes more than outward cleansing to save your soul. You must be perfect on the inside. Your righteousness must be beyond what the outside shows. It must go inside. Then he starts giving all these statements about the law of God. And in this chapter, what he's doing, he is showing us that nobody's perfect. He's showing us that in ourselves, we could never be as righteous as it takes to go to heaven. He's drawing us to himself. This is why he opens up with what I've already preached on in verses 21 to 26. We looked at, "But I say unto you that unrighteous anger is murder." And there he was saying, "You've heard of old that thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause," and that is righteous anger, you understand, "without a cause, that they are as guilty before God as a murderer, because murder begins in the heart before it ever gets into the hands. So we're seeing here that he's showing that what you think you have been keeping, in reality you have broken what you think you're good at all along. Now this being the case, we've come to thought number two tonight. And that is found in verses 27 to 30. But I say unto you, number one, unrighteous anger is murder. Number two, but I say unto you, I'm just paraphrasing, just generalizing, just giving you a main thought. Number two, I say unto you, lust is adultery. Lust is adultery. Now, notice with me here in verses 27 to 30. I've already read it, but let's just read it again. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, those who were listening to him, his disciples, and then also those who were living at this time, they believed that this adultery here, it only meant the literal act within a marriage. But the Lord goes on to identify just how holy that standard really is. He says, but I say unto you, verse 28, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, there is not a person in this room who should disagree with this statement. Adultery is wrong. Not one person would disagree with that. If they did, something's majorly wrong with them. There is nobody who thinks it's right to run around on your wife or on your husband. Can I get an amen right there, please? Nobody believes that that's right. Everybody believes that God's children especially should never commit adultery. A husband and a wife are one flesh in the sight of Almighty God and should never have any kind of sexual contact with someone else outside of the wedding covenant. However, the Lord brings out another aspect of adultery. And again, he's showing just how high the standard is in his holy law and how it condemns mankind. It does not save mankind. The law does not save us. It reveals to us that we are sinners and that we need Jesus Christ. This is what he's getting across. Now, this being the case, he makes this statement, and can you imagine the looks on these men when these words come out of his mouth? They're sitting there thinking to themselves, he said, you've heard of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, and all of a sudden they start patting themselves on the back. Boy, I'm okay there. Then all of a sudden he says, but I say unto you, and if you have ever looked at a woman and lusted after her, you in your heart are an adulterer. Can you imagine? I'm talking about being able to hear a pin drop on a stack of hay, if you will. What is he saying here? Keep in mind again how the Lord is interested in the condition of the heart. He's saying, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, unless your righteousness goes beyond the outside and penetrates the inside out, not the outside in, he's saying in this statement he is striking at the heart of man. And this word looketh here carries the idea of to keep on looking. When you look up the word, it means to observe closely with desire. It means to have an intentional occupation with that lady. My friend, the first involuntary look is not the culprit. It's the second glance to deliberately feed the lust that the Lord is speaking about. Lust here carries the idea of feeding the inner sensual appetites as a substitute for the act itself. Now, I realize that I'm saying some things here that I have to be very careful in a mixed audience, and I'm so glad the children are out of here, but teenagers need to hear this too. I'm simply trying to say to you that the Lord says here that a man who intentionally looks at a woman and covets after her, he is guilty of adultery. This is what he's saying. In this, we see how, spiritually speaking, the desire and the actual deed are the same in God's eyes. Now, before somebody says, well, I'm guilty of that, I might as well commit the act. Two wrongs do not make it right, my friends. In God's eyes, I'm saying this, in man's eyes, only the act is terrible. In God's eyes, the desire is also as bad. You know what God's saying? You cannot attain to the highness and the holiness of my law. My law is a lot more deeper than you realize. Now, I want to talk to you about this here a minute, because this here is absolutely destroying homes. What we're talking about, the idea is feeding of the eye with the sight of forbidden fruit where further satisfaction cannot be righteously attained. Did you hear that statement? It is feasting on something that righteously you cannot have that. This is lust. By the way, is adultery the breach of the marriage covenant? Yes or no? Sure it is. Have you broken the marriage covenant if adultery, I'm talking about the act of adultery, takes place? It's been broken. Now, thank God it can be forgiven. Glory. Amen right there now, folks. Don't ever look at somebody and say, well, she's guilty of that. He's guilty of that. Are you listening to me? Adultery is terrible, but folks, lying is just as bad in God's eyes. I'm telling you, don't ever get in the habit of comparing sin with sin. Sin, all sin, breaks the heart of God. But this sin right here of lust, by the way, God has made a man, excuse me now, God has made a man to where he is excited, if you will, by what he sees. Now, I have already, during the Stronghold series that I did several months ago, during the split session, I did a whole lesson on the sin of pornography. If you're a man, I encourage you to go back and get it. Even if you're not guilty of it, you still need to be aware of some of these things so you can help your children and your grandchildren and all these kind of things. I'm telling you that just like the act of adultery is breaking the marriage covenant, so is looking at a woman to lust after her. Listen, a lady cannot compete with a man who feeds on other women. Can't do it. God never asked her to. Now, this being the case, I want to give you some thoughts here. Number one, let me say this. This is according to pay-per-view book. Pornography revenue, now get this. The pornography revenue is larger than all the combined professional football, basketball, and baseball revenues together. Think about all the millions and millions and millions of dollars that come in over a course of a year for professional football games, professional basketball games, professional baseball games. According to pay-per-view, you put all that money together and the money spent on pornography is more than all three of those combined. According to Unchained Magazine, 47% of surveyed families said pornography is a problem in their home. 49% of those who claim to be born again believe that sexual thoughts and fantasies are morally acceptable. Did you hear what I said? In other words, as long as I don't commit the act, it's acceptable if it stops in my mind, not according to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, lust is adultery. Now, it's been said, it's hard to believe this, but can you imagine how many McDonald's there are scattered around America? They're on every corner, it seems like. I'm glad there's one on this corner, by the way. But anyway, are you listening to me? It's been said that adult bookstores outnumber McDonald's in this country. Let me tell you what's happening. The devil knows what gets a man in trouble, my friends. It's what he looks at. The eye gate is bombarded almost everywhere you go. By the way, this is a sidelight. This is one reason why ladies ought to cover themselves. Somebody say amen right there, my friends. A lady, I didn't get one amen there, I don't think. That's okay, because it's still the truth tonight. One reason you need to cover yourself is because the man is tempted to lust after a woman that does not belong to him, and a lady dresses on purpose. Amen. This is why we have standards around this place. This is why a lady should never step outside of their home scantily dressed, because what you're doing is you are causing men to break this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Cover yourself. Cover yourself. Have some backbone about you men, and have you ladies cover themselves when they go out in public. I'll amen myself right there. I know that's hard preaching. And you're not going to hear that. Most churches you will not hear that statement given, but I love you too much not to tell it to you straight. And I'm telling you, we are out to please God, not seduce man. Somebody say amen there. Help me out a little bit. This message is hard enough to preach on my own. I'm telling you, be very careful how you dress. And notice how the Lord says to deal with this problem. This problem is how to deal with it is found in verses 29 to 30. Notice what he says. He says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from thee. Verse number 30, if your right hand offends thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. And the interesting thing here is he mentions, if your right eye offends you, take it out. Then he mentions, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. What he's saying is don't look and don't touch. This is what he's saying. Don't look at what doesn't belong to you and don't touch what doesn't belong to you. Then he says, if your eye or hand offends, you know what that word offends means? It means to entrap you, to trip you, to entice you to sin. Now in these areas, pluck the eye out and cut the hand off. Listen to me. Does this mean he's literally saying take a knife out and cut your hand off? You know, some people take it to mean that. Some people, I mean, literally take this and cut their hand off. You know why I know that's not what it means? There's still another hand left. He's saying if your right hand offends you, cut it off. What about the left hand? You still have it. Can you still sin with this hand? Sure you can. It's comparative language. What is he saying here? Is he saying if you look at it, and I mean, that's just enticing. Look at me. Do you take a knife and poke your eye? Is that what he's literally saying? No. What's he saying? He's teaching here that whatever it is that causes you to sin, it must be abandoned. Whatever it is that tempts you, it must not be played with. It must be cut off or plucked out. You cannot play around with this sin. You have to deal drastically with it. It's interesting here that the Lord says to take the eye and hand. In other words, pluck the eye out, cut the hand off. And then he says, cast it from thee. You know what that word cast means? It means to throw it away violently. In other words, here's what he's saying. Let me just take something here. Let's say that this is my eyeball that I've just plucked out, or this is my hand I've just cut off. Now, not literally, I'm talking about abandoning it. Here's what he's saying. He's saying if your eye entices you, if your eye is tempting you, if you're tempted to keep looking and keep looking, pluck it out. What's he saying? He's saying completely cut it off. Get away from it. And when you take it, he doesn't say take it and lay it down. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say take it. In other words, plucking your eyeball, the normal person say, is that not drastic enough? He didn't say take it and just toss it to the side. You know what he said? He said take it out and throw it away from you. Throw it violently away. He's saying don't play with this sin. This sin will take you down. It's been said that certain animals will leave a body part in your hand to escape with what they hope is their life. There are some animals, it's been reported, that if you trap them and you have them, you grab them by a certain body part, like a tail or a leg or whatever it is, some of these animals will literally sever that part of the body to get away from you. This is what God's saying. God's saying if you are trapped by your eye, get rid of it. In other words, if you're watching television programs that is enticing you, cut it out of your life. If you are looking at pornographic material, if you are reading pornographic magazines, if you are looking at things that scantily dress women, get it out of your life. Do not go there. Cut it out. This is what he's saying. By the way, you need the Lord's help to do that. This could be a giant in somebody's life. And if you remember the Valley of Elah, you need God to help you with your giants. This is what he's saying. Now remember, the Lord is speaking of the high standard for salvation and is sharing that this could be a reason why some people don't even get saved. In other words, he's saying, pluck your eyeball out. It's better for you to go into, I'm talking about basically into life eternal maimed than to have your whole body cast into hell. You know what the thought that came out in my study here? If you want to be saved, you have to be willing to give up some things. There has to be repentance. You have to turn away from sin. That's missing in our preaching today. In other words, you come say, I want Jesus, but I'm not going to give up anything for him. I want my sin, I want that, and I am not giving that up, but I want fire escape. That is not salvation, my friends. Bible salvation is repenting and receiving Jesus Christ. Now, Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Why does a man keep looking and keep looking and keep looking? Let me tell you why, because he's never satisfied. The Bible tells us that. The Bible says in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Proverbs 4:25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Proverbs 6:23-26, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Job 31:1. Remember how Job's life was turned upside down? He had all of these sores all over his body. You remember the story? He was scraping himself with a potsherd, if you will. You know what he said in Job 31:1? When he's in all that pain and all that suffering, you know what he said? He said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? In all of that, Job was saying, in all this pain, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I'm telling you, your mind is a powerful thing, my friends. And you got to be careful what you feed it. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know what the word lust means? When you lust after a woman, or men, if you lust, ladies, if you lust after a man, but typically it's men lusting for women. If you do that, you're breaking two commands. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. God's law condemns human beings. Now, the great theologian was a fine violinist. And this particular person who tells this story said he read recently that he found that his musical talents lured him into unhelpful and undesirable company. So you know what this violinist did? In other words, his violin caused him to be lured into bad company. So you know what he did? He took his violin and he smashed it. Now, some people are saying, well, isn't that a little drastic? Isn't that a little drastic? Maybe for some of us, but I'll tell you this. If that was the cause of him sinning, he did exactly what Jesus is teaching him to do right here. I don't care how good it can be, if it's causing you to sin, get it out of your life. This is what he's saying. Then there's number three. I've given myself 12 minutes, and actually I was hoping I'd give myself less than that so I wouldn't have to go into too much detail. But anyway, verses 31 and 32. What is but I say unto you, statement 3. Statement 1, verses 21 to 26 or so, but I say unto you that unrighteous anger is murder. Number 2, but I say unto you that lust is adultery. Number 3, but I say unto you, marriage is permanent. Marriage is permanent. Now stay with me. Take a deep breath. Stay with me now. Notice here in verses 31 and 32, let's read it. It's been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, as we come to these verses, the Lord is still speaking concerning the matter of adultery. Now, see, he's just dealt with adultery. He's still talking about it. And he brings it into the marriage relationship relating to divorce. Now, let me say as we consider these thoughts, some of the finest people serving the Lord today around God's globe have been married and divorced, and some of them remarried. So please don't take anything I say as an offense if I happen to be talking to somebody who's been divorced, or I'm not trying to embarrass anyone here. I'm only trying to be a preacher who preaches the whole counsel of God, which I am commanded to do, by the way. In order to grasp what the Lord is saying here, we need to see what he meant in verse number 31. It hath been said. He's referring to something in the past. Now, hold your place here. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy with me quickly tonight. Deuteronomy chapter number 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, hold your place in Matthew. We're coming back there. By the way, there's a major thought that comes out here. And I'm going to help some people tonight with areas of Scripture where you get to it and you don't know what you believe about it per se. Now, stay with me here a minute. I'm going to tell you what I believe about this passage, but there's something else where I'm going here. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. Jesus is referring to what has been said. He's talking about what's been said in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 24, 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but all the way down through verse number 4, you can read that later. Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. Now, turn back with me to the book of Matthew. Now, we see in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 3, that the Pharisees, not Matthew 5, I'm talking about Matthew 19, we see that the Pharisees are questioning the Lord as to whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause. Matter of fact, hold your place in Matthew 5. Flip over to Matthew chapter 19 with me. Quickly here. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, this is so vital, that phrase right there, when you consider what he says in Matthew 5. What he is dealing with, he's dealing with a society that was used to getting rid of her for any and every reason under the sun. Now stay with me here. These people had taken the words in the book of Deuteronomy and they had used them as a means to use divorce as an open door if things just don't work out. These men were going into the marriage covenant with the idea that any little thing that goes wrong and he's not satisfied, all he had to do was sign his name to a piece of paper, and in God's eyes they were now divorced. God is saying that is not true. Stay with me here. The Lord comes along now and tells them that the only reason that the writing of divorce papers, this is in Matthew chapter 19, the only reason that the writing of divorce papers was given to them was due to their own hardened hearts. You can read this in Matthew 19 now. But from the beginning, that was not so. In other words, it was not God's will for men and women, husbands and wives, to divorce. That was never in the mind of God at the beginning. Okay? Now stay with me because I'm going somewhere with all this. See, these men were going into this marriage again, thinking that they could get divorced for any cause under the sun. This is what the Lord's combating against. Now, when the Lord comes by and tells them this, he then says in Matthew 5, saving for the cause of fornication. Now, when it's dealt with in Mark and it's dealt with in Luke, that exception clause is not used. Now, that threw me for a loop at first. I'll be honest with you, but stay with me here. Now, if it's for the cause of fornication, God doesn't command it. He permits it. Now, stay with me here. Could it be that when he is continuing with this thought, he has just said, If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. And if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, pluck it out. Could it be that he's following through and saying, but just in case you think your wife is your eye and your wife is your hand and you think your wife is the reason why you're falling, that doesn't apply to you cutting her off. Could it be? Just throwing that out there tonight, I'm just sharing some things with you here. Now, this being the case, what does the Lord mean when he says, save for the cause of fornication? I've been torn up and down, right side and left side in my study, because there are good people who disagree. Some people think what this means is speaking of sexual relations before a marriage, because they try to say that fornication is not the same as adultery, while others believe that what this is talking about is speaking of sexual unfaithfulness to one's mate in a continued fashion. Stay with me. John R. Rice put it this way. It carries the idea of continued adultery. We do know the word fornication here means harlotry. In other words, getting with somebody that does not belong to her, and he does not belong to her, and she doesn't belong to him. Now, I lean towards this interpretation. And the reason I lean towards that is because the Lord says in Matthew 5, if a man put away his wife, not his fiance, if you will, I lean towards that interpretation. But I don't think that's the emphasis of this passage. I don't. People get so caught up in that right there, trying to figure out, do I have a right to divorce my mate? You're looking at what God's saying in the wrong way when you ask that question. Here is something you need to keep in mind when you come to the Word of God. When you come to a portion of Scripture and you read it, and good Bible-believing people, including yourself, cannot agree on it, what does that mean? What exactly does that mean? You know where people get in trouble? When they tell you they know exactly what it means, and they go to die for that. I maintain with you that if you come to a portion of Scripture and it's a little confusing as to what it means, but both sides make sense, you understand what I'm saying? That there's another point that's being overlooked. There's something else there that you cannot refute. See, no matter what I say tonight, that this is what I believe, somebody could come along and say, I don't believe that. I believe it's teaching this, and they could try to prove me wrong from the Scripture and even potentially prove me wrong, but I could take them right back and prove them wrong again. You follow me what I'm saying? Then what is God saying? Is he wanting us to be confused about his word and be bickering about, well, it says this, no, it says that, no, it means that, no, it means, no, there's got to be something else he's talking about. What is he saying? You know what the Lord's saying here? Now, even though I lean towards that interpretation, that if your mate is unfaithful to you and it continues and it continues and it continues, that I lean towards the interpretation myself, that means you have grounds, but I am not going to die for that teaching. I will not put my neck on the line for that teaching. I won't do it. I will not do it. But here's what I will die for. Because this is what I know Jesus is saying. He is not saying, look for a clause. He's saying, marriage is permanent. He's saying, it is not to be taken lightly. He is saying, it's not to be gone into with the thinking that divorce is always an option here. This is what he's dealing with. He goes on further to say, if one is divorced by paper for any other reason than fornication, and there's still disagreement what he means there, he says if they remarry, they are adulteresses and adulterers. What's that mean? He's saying if you get divorced for any other reason other than fornication and you remarry, you are living in adultery. Now thank God, God forgives that. Because could it be that I could be talking to somebody who is guilty of that? It's possible that they got divorced and it wasn't for fornication or whatever that is. It was for some other reason. And they're saying, oh, no, am I living in adultery? Oh, no. I'm not trying to throw you off tonight. God's a forgiving God. Here's what I'm preaching, and here's what this is teaching, in my opinion. If you're married today, would you raise your hand? You're married. Raise your hand. That marriage is permanent. That marriage is permanent. If something happened in the past, forget it. Leave it in the past. The devil brings up the past. That's not what I'm doing. God forgives sin. Amen or not right there, my friends. But if you're married tonight, don't be saying, how can I get out of this thing? How can I? Hey, God understands. Look at what he's doing. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't go into marriage looking for a way out. Understand that marriage is very serious in the eyes of God. There are not many ways out. There's only one, and we disagree with what that means. Now, this is what he's saying. With this being said, whatever your stand is on divorce, whatever it is, God is showing the holiness of his law. And marriage is not to be broken for just any reason. Again, you've got to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a group of men. He's dealing with men here, if you will. I'm talking about a society, even if they're not literally standing there. He's talking to a society that if the man rolled over and said, ooh, she's ugly now, I don't like her, he'd just sign his paper to a divorcement paper and hand it to her and thank God was pleased with that. Do you understand what that's why you need to read it in context. He's saying, you can't just make your mind up. God understands. Deuteronomy tells me that this is the case. He's saying, you think it's for any cause. I'm telling you, that was because of your hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, God made man and woman for life. Marriage is forever. We have people today, over 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce. And I'm simply trying to tell you that if you're married tonight, that marriage, in God's eyes, should never come to an end. Stay married. Stay together. This is what Jesus is teaching. It wasn't God's original plan for a man to come to the marriage altar and say, I do as long as. That's how a lot of people could come up to it. I do, I'm talking about fingers crossed. People enter marriage like that today. Do you know that? You know what's helped create that? Hollywood. You know what's helped create that? The movies. You know what's helped create that? I'm talking about the liberalism around the country. You don't like it? Get out. There's plenty of fish in the sea. God says there's only one for you, my friends. And that one is whoever you're married to right now. Everybody understand my spirit in this? Do you get it? This is not easy, but this is what the Word of God is teaching. A message from this site that I went to said, this particular man said, I'm led to believe that divorce in 25-year-olds has soared 500% since the 1970s. One reason this is so is because people go into marriage today flippantly, thinking they have the right to divorce for any cause. And the Lord is saying, but I say unto you, marriage in God's eyes is not temporary. It's permanent. Therefore, if you're married today, stay put. Amen. And if you're considering marriage, you need to understand the importance of marriage before you ever get married. It's a covenant. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Malachi 2:14-16, yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord God, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. He hates. Luke 16:18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away, save for the cause of fornication, if you will, from her husband, committeth adultery. Matthew 19:3-12 deals with this. And I'm simply trying to say to you that if you're married, Stay in your marriage. Don't look for a loophole to get out. That's not pleasing to God. By the way, why is this so important to the Lord? Why is it? Why is it important that I stay with my wife who I'm married to? Why is it important that you stay married with your wife, even if you're on your second or third marriage? Why is it important that you stay married to the wife that you have, to the husband? Why is God so important on that? Let me tell you why. What does the marriage picture, my friends, in Ephesians chapter 5? It pictures Christ and the church. And Jesus Christ said this, I will never leave you. Hebrews 13:5. I will never forsake you. Question, aren't you glad he's not looking for a loophole to send us to hell? But no matter what we do, God says, I'll never leave you. Now, does that mean if a wife's getting beat half to death that she's supposed to stay and take the beating? I'm not talking about separation. I'm talking about divorce. Let's go as far as the Bible goes. Amen. And this is where the Bible goes. I say this statement, we're closing. By the way, if you disagree, that's your right. That's your right. That's your right. I've told you what I believe, but I've also given you the other side, and I'm telling you I don't believe that's the emphasis. The emphasis is don't be looking for a way out. Stay put where you are. One commentator said this, and we close. All history bears witness to the fact that when vital godliness is at a low ebb, the sacred institution of marriage is held in light esteem. Let me say it again, and we close. All history bears witness to the fact that when vital godliness is at a low ebb, the sacred institution of marriage is held in light esteem. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you've helped me to deal with this in the right attitude and the right spirit. Pray that you help us, Lord, to understand the importance of our eye gate. Help us to understand, according to the Word of God here, that when you look at adultery, you're not only looking at those who commit the act, you're looking at those who have the desire with somebody who does not belong to them. And Lord, I pray that you help us who are married to see the main thought that you're giving across. And that is not looking for a way out. It is understanding we should never be looking for a way out. But rather, we need to be staying put. Help us to be faithful to each other and love one another with an everlasting love, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. I'm not going to ask you to come forward tonight, but we're just going to close in prayer here in a minute. I realize that lust is a very touchy subject. That is not a subject that you say, how many of you are dealing with it? Would you raise your hand? Don't raise your hand because I'm not asking that. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? This is a private thing between you and God. Nobody in the world even needs to know about it, but you and the Lord, and you and the Lord already know. If you're dealing with that, why don't you ask God to help you pluck your eye out, cut your hand off? By the way, if you don't pluck your eyeball out, it's interesting that he says take your eye out before he ever says cut your hand off. Because what you look at leads to what your hands do. You understand? We're going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to pray there in your seat. Ask God to help you, especially you men. The reason I'm aiming at the man is because Jesus did. Be very careful what you look at. If you're married tonight, maybe you want to reach over and grab your wife's hand. Reach over and grab your husband's hand. Maybe by doing that gesture, you're simply just reminding each other, I'm here to stay. I'm here to stay. I'm not looking for a loophole. I want you to know, God helping me, you're stuck with me until the Lord calls me home. This is what we're talking about. May the Lord help us to see the vital importance of marriage. Amen. I'm going to ask our preacher, if you wouldn't mind, preacher, to come and just dismiss us in prayer. And I'd like you to pray specifically for the men that have pure thoughts and then pray that all of us who are married, whether it's the first marriage or 10th marriage, makes no difference, that we stay put right where we're at. That the Lord will help us to see the importance of marriage. If you wouldn't mind, sir, to close us in prayer.